So if you have your Bible handy today, I'm sure that you do. You can turn to Hebrews in chapter 11. Every day, you and I make choices. Usually when we think about choices, we think about places to live, or vehicles to buy, or work to do, or perhaps meals to prepare, places to travel. And so sometimes our choices are really big, life-changing choices. Decisions that are going to change the entire course and direction of your life. And we make a few of those. I've often told young people that the choices they make between the ages of 15 and 25 are going to set the course for their entire lives. So a few of you are here today. If you're between the age of 15 and 25... boy, guard your choices, because they are going to set the entire direction and course of your life. Those are very crucial years, and the choices we make during that 10-year time period are going to have an impact on young people for decades. And we do, all of us, make a few really big choices during our lives, but most of the time, we are making 1,000 little choices every week. Word choices, tone of voice choices, response choices, affection choices, rejection choices, resistance choices, affirmation choices, all sorts of small behavior choices. And our thousands of choices all add up to make us what we are. You've heard me share this little phrase with you before: sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You see, everything we do and say all day, all week, all year, they all add up to make us what we are. Our repeated actions turn into habits. Our habits define our character. Our character determines our destiny in this world. And over the years, I've spoken to you many, many times regarding choices. I have said to you that our lives are built on our choices. And I've told you, you can't change your life if you want to. You can't change your life until you change your choices. And you won't change your choices until you change your thinking. Very, very critical. You can't change your life until you change your choices. And you won't change your choices until you change your thinking. And by our thinking, we mean our values, our priorities, our perspectives. Choices are a battle in the mind. We choose what's important to us. We choose what's important to God. We establish our priorities. We decide what's good or bad or right or wrong. We decide on a course of action because of our desires. We do what we do because we want what we want. And if we have learned to want the right things, and if we have learned to want the will of God, and we have learned to want holiness and truth and righteousness and peace, then those things are going to direct our choices. We can't change our lives until we change our choices, and we won't change our choices until we change our thinking. And once we have developed godly values and godly priorities, then we look at our choices from God's perspective, and we're going to make God-honoring choices. And all of those little choices that we are making every day are all going to add up and grow into godly habits and godly character. And that's not just a clear Bible truth. It is a clear Bible truth, but it's not just a clear Bible truth. Even the world understands this, although they don't always know what to do with it all. The biblical principle of sowing and reaping is pretty much universally known. I'm sure that there are many of you who remember the old, that's not very old, but the country song by George Jones from about 20 years ago called Choices. I've had choices since the day I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, no, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I've made. Eleanor Roosevelt, the president of the wife of President Franklin Roosevelt, said, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It's expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. That's coming from people who are not necessarily even followers of Jesus. The scripture says in Galatians 6, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Proverbs 1:31 says that we will eat the fruit of our own ways, our own choices. The little prophet Hosea in the Minor Prophets, chapter 8, he says, "If we sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind." And in chapter 10 of Hosea, he says that we should sow righteousness so that we can reap mercy. And he goes on to say in the next verse, "If we plow wickedness, we will reap iniquity." Great word pictures there. And when Moses was giving some of his final words to the nation of Israel, a very stirring challenge to follow the Lord, he said, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore," he says, "choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and you may love the Lord your God, and you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him, for he is your life." Moses says, "I lay this challenge out before you. You can choose life, you can choose death, you can choose blessing, you can choose cursing." He said, "Choose life, choose God. God is your life." See, that challenge of choices, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I believe. The challenge of choices is all over the scripture, and it's very much universally understood, even by folks who are not necessarily following the Lord. Our lives are built on our choices, and our occasional big choices determine the overall direction of our lives, and the thousands of little choices add up to make us what we are. So you sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. We've been working our way through Hebrews chapter 11, discussing the issue of faith from different perspectives. We've seen how the scripture lays out for us the foundations for understanding what faith is. We've seen that everyone has always been saved by faith and not works. Even in the Old Testament followers of God, they were saved by faith just like we are. We are always saved by believing God and trusting what God says and agreeing with God and obeying what he tells us. Faith is having confidence in God and having the conviction to do what he says, and that has always, always been true since the very beginning of time. We've seen in our study, we've seen Abel worshiping by faith. We've seen Enoch walking by faith. We've seen Noah working by faith. We've seen Abraham setting the pattern for us for living by faith through his amazing life expressions of faith, not just in his words, but in his actions. And then last Sunday, we looked at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph dying by faith. Today, in our next section of the chapter, we want to think about the life of Moses. And we're going to see Moses' choices of faith. That's why I gave you the introduction I gave you. Moses made choices by faith. By faith, Moses made some tremendous life-changing choices. So there in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 23 to verse 29. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, or as the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." There in verse 23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. We do not know all that Moses' parents understood about the plan of God for Moses. The scripture doesn't reveal that. But the word translated beautiful there, they saw he was a beautiful child. That word means favored or pleasing or something out of the ordinary. In Stephen's famous sermon in Acts chapter 7, but in that little mini overview of the Old Testament history he gave in his sermon, he used the same word talking about Moses. And in Acts chapter 7, it's translated well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to God. In other words, Moses' parents saw or they understood in some way that there was something different about Moses. Something that God was going to use. He was not an ordinary baby. Now, all that they understood, we are not told. The Bible doesn't reveal that to us. But they hid him for 3 months because in some way they understood that he had the favor of God in his life. Maybe something happened when he was born that enabled them to escape the notice of Pharaoh's informants who were going around trying to kill all the boy babies. We don't know exactly what took place. But we do know the scripture says they were not afraid of the edict of Pharaoh, this order to kill all the boy babies. Now, they were living by faith from the moment Moses was born. And based on the record in the book of Exodus, we expect that Moses' parents had him in their home for the first several years of his life. They apparently instilled in him a great respect and reverence for God that he never forgot. Because when he grew up, he made some very amazing choices by faith. Some Bible students like to call this little section, when we talk about Moses, the great refusal or the great rejection. That is, that determined stand that Moses took, rejecting everything that the world had to offer him and choosing instead to follow the Lord, even if it meant hardship and suffering and persecution. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Egypt throughout the scripture is often used as a picture or a type of the world. And by the world, you understand that the scripture is not referring to the physical earth. When the Bible talks about the world, it means the philosophies and the ideologies that are opposed to God. The ungodly belief systems that are dominating the unbelieving world. That's what he means by the world. Many of you are familiar with that well-known passage in 1 John chapter 2, where the Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world." It's not talking about the physical earth, not saying don't enjoy the mountains, don't enjoy the sunsets, don't enjoy living in Montana. Not talking about the physical earth when he says, "Do not love the world." He's talking about the ideologies, the philosophies, the ungodly belief systems that dominate this present world system. Because John goes on to say, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, because he said, if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not in you. And he said, everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he said, that is not from the Father, that's from the world. And the world is passing away, and all of its lust, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So when we see the word used, the world, that's what we understand it to mean, the philosophies and ideologies that are opposed to God. And Egypt is often used as a type or a picture of the world and the world system. And as we look through these next few verses, I want to share with you five aspects of Egypt, or we'll call it five values of the world, that Moses rejected. So when John says, when the Apostle John writes, do not love the world or the things that are in the world, Moses had it all together a long time before John ever wrote those words. And there are at least five aspects of Egypt, or five values of the world, that Moses rejected. The first one is this. Moses rejected Egypt's prestige. That's in verse 24. He said, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he became of age, and that would be in the Jewish mindset, 25 or 30, when a person would be kind of anchored in their adult life, when he became of age, he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The term refuse there means to disown or deny or repudiate. In other words, he was rejecting everything that being Pharaoh's grandson might mean for him. Now, he wasn't being mean to his adoptive mother. He wasn't saying, hey, mom, drop dead and get out of my life. Not talking about his mother. He was talking about everything that it meant to be Pharaoh's grandson. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was taking a personal stand. He was making a personal choice. He was rejecting the position of prestige that he had in Egypt. He was part of the royal family. He undoubtedly lived in part of Pharaoh's palace. He was surrounded by servants who would respond to his every wish. He could clap his hands. Hey, I'm hungry. Bring me something to eat. And this litany of servants would come running in with food. He had everything. He had the finest clothing. He had the finest food. He had the most pleasant housing. We could say, we would use the term, that he was living in the lap of luxury. He had a life ahead of him that was a life of prestige and political power and luxurious living. Some historians believe that during this age of Israel, of Egypt's history, that it was possible for a woman to inherit the right to the throne or partial rights to the throne. And so it is possible that Moses could have been in line for some position of national leadership one day. He was, at the very least, a significant part of the royal family. But when he came of age, he said, I reject it all. He said, I choose instead to suffer with the people of God. That was quite a choice. To leave all of those things behind and all of that opportunity for money and wealth and power and position and ride down the road in your chariot and everyone stops and stands and bows their head as you go by. He was in the royal family. But he rejected Egypt's prestige. And the Bible says he chose rather to suffer with the people of God. But he even went further. Not only did he reject Egypt's prestige, Moses rejected Egypt's pleasure. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, we have no reason to think that Moses was living an immoral life. There's no suggestion of that in the Scripture. But the pleasures of sin can be a lot more than just sexual immorality. Sometimes the pleasure of sin can be taking the easy path rather than resisting the world. Ignoring the call of God so you can live a relaxing, comfortable life. You know, we often categorize sins by calling them sins of commission and sins of omission. That is, we commit sin or we omit obedience. We do what we shouldn't do, or we don't do what we should do. That's why they call those sins of commission, sins of omission. And it could very well be that as Moses was looking at his life, it wasn't necessarily what he was doing, but what God wanted him to do that he wasn't going to do if he stayed in Egypt. He rejected Egypt's pleasures. And one thing is certain about sin, whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission, its satisfaction is always temporary. Always temporary. The little dab of satisfaction we get from whether it's a sin of commission or omission, it's always temporary. That's why the Bible calls it the passing pleasures of sin. The wonderful Christian apologist, we've quoted him many times, we've seen him sometimes on video, Robbie Zacharias. He used to say this. He used to say, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That is a classic. That's why so many people repeat it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's why the writer of Hebrews calls it the passing pleasures of sin. So whatever it was that was lying out there in front of Moses, Whatever pleasures that Egypt was offering, it was a distraction from doing the will of God for his life. It would have sidetracked him from the will of God, so he rejected Egypt's pleasure. Number three, he rejected Egypt's wealth. Next verse, verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Let me read that again more slowly. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When you really think about what that's saying, it's that Moses considered being insulted or ridiculed for the Lord as a greater treasure than the luxury he could have had in Egypt, because he was looking to the eternal reward. And the word looked there means to be focused on. He was looking away from everything else, and he was keeping his focus on eternity. You remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5? He said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, blessed are you when that happens. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus said, boy, you're blessed. People call you names and laugh at you and ridicule you for going to church or believing in Jesus or following the Lord. And oh, ha, 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 was your little Sunday school boy. Nah, 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 nah. You know what? Jesus says, you are a blessed person. He says, rejoice about that. Be happy. For great is your reward in heaven. And Moses, long before Jesus said that, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Moses considered the reproach, the criticism, the reviling, the insults, the name-calling, the eye-rolling, the mocking that he was going to take for following the Lord. He considered that to be worth more than all the luxury that he could enjoy in Egypt, because he was focused on eternity. He rejected Egypt's wealth. A little story just popped into my mind. I don't have it in my notes. I'm going to share it with you anyway. Years and years ago, I was listening on a Christian radio station. Like I was probably a teenager. So that was a long time ago. And it's interesting what sticks in your mind. I mean, the fellow's name was John DeBrine. He used to have this little 15-minute Bible study thing on the radio, and I used to listen to him sometimes. I was driving around in my car when I was a teenager, and he was telling a story about he had landed on an airplane and was going to a speaking engagement someplace, and he's riding along in a taxi, and of course the taxi driver's talking to him, and what are you doing in town today? I think he was in Boston, actually, if I remember the story right, and he said, well, I'm a pastor, Bible teacher, and he said, I have come to town, I'm speaking at a certain place. And that guy said, yeah, that is so ridiculously stupid. The Bible's a bunch of hogwash. It's just ridiculous nonsense. I don't know how anybody in their right mind could ever even believe that stuff. And then you stop. You know what John DeBrine said to him? He said, you know, sir, you are the biggest encouragement to me I've had all week. Yeah, the guy stopped the taxi, looked back at him. He said, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. So the very reason, or the very issue that you think I'm crazy, just proves to me again that the Bible's true. It's a great comeback. I love it. That was probably, I was 16, 17 years old. I mean, I've remembered it all these years. That was a great comeback. And, you know, that's exactly what God's saying about Moses here. He considered being ridiculed for Christ greater riches than everything Egypt could offer him. And if people thought he was crazy and for throwing it all away, he said, praise God. That's worth more than anything Egypt could offer me. Because Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, when they think you're crazy. Great is your reward in heaven. So Moses rejected Egypt's prestige and Egypt's pleasure and Egypt's wealth. Number four, Moses rejected Egypt's authority. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured or persevered as seeing him who is invisible. That phrase, he forsook Egypt, means he turned his back, went the other way. Yeah, you know, Moses left Egypt twice. The first time he left Egypt, he had killed an Egyptian slave master. The second time is when he returned to lead all the slaves out of Egypt. But Moses left Egypt twice. And each time, he was in big trouble with the king. And that word forsook means he just turned his back on Egypt. He rejected Egypt. He was not afraid of the king's wrath. And I couldn't help but think of a couple of weeks ago when we sang, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." One phrase in that song I was so gripped by, I read it repeatedly until I memorized it. I've quoted it several times. I'm going to quote it to you again today. I think it's in verse 3, the last half of verse 3. "The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." I've wondered if I'm going to need that phrase in the coming years here in America. I might. But Moses rejected Egypt's authority over him. He chose to obey the Lord. He did not fear the wrath of the king. You know, fear is a tremendous pressure on us. Fear allows Satan to intimidate us. Fear places us under the thumb of the world. If we're afraid of the world, if we're afraid of what people are going to say about us, or afraid of what people are going to do to us, we will never be able to do what God wants us to do. We will never be what God wants us to be. Fear will certainly cripple our ability to do what God wants us to do. It places incredible pressure on us. Remember in 1 John 4:4, God says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And see, Moses endured the wrath of the king. He persevered despite the wrath of the king because he knew God was there. He says, for he looked to the reward. And he endured because he could see him who is invisible. With eyes of faith, he could see the unseen God. He rejected Egypt's authority over him. And number 5, Moses rejected Egypt's religion. Verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Most of you are familiar with this well-known story. This was the 10th and final plague on Egypt, the death of the firstborn in every household. God had told the children of Israel to kill their best lamb and put the blood on the sides of the door and over the top. And when the death angel came through the land that night, God uttered those wonderful words, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." We sing it in our hymn. The scripture records in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, God says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood will be a sign for you on all the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." You see, this was the moment of decision, the ultimate moment of decision for Moses and the children of Israel. All of the other plagues did not require them to do anything but sit there and watch it happen. And it all missed them. But now God says, "All right, here's something I want you to do. You take your finest lamb, and you kill that lamb, and you put the blood on the door, on the sides of the door and over the top on the outside of your house. And when the death angel comes through the land tonight," then he said, "he will pass by your house." That was the choice that was laid out before them. Do what God says, or experience the judgment of God. Simple, straightforward, uncomplicated, just obey. Either the lamb dies and the blood is applied to your house, or the firstborn in your household dies. That's the choice. And Moses, by faith, the scripture says, did exactly as God said, and he relayed the word of the Lord to the people exactly as God said. And you undoubtedly know, I'm sure you know the story, God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt that night. Pharaoh called for Moses in the middle of the night as the cry of sorrow went up through the land, as people began to wake up and realize the firstborn in every single household in the whole land of Egypt, the firstborn had died. Even in Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh called Moses and he said, "Get out! Leave! Go ahead! Take your flocks! Take your herds! Take your stuff! Pack it up! Here, have some gold! Here, just get out!" He said, just have some gold. You know what God said? You know, God told the children of Israel, ask your neighbors if they'll give you some of their jewelry and gold for your journey. And they did. And people were so ready to get them out of there, they just loaded them up. You know what? They'd been slaves for 400 years. And they were going to need that gold to build the tabernacle. Among other things along the way. But just a little sideline, I'll throw that in for nothing. But Pharaoh says to Moses, "Get out of the land. Go, 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 go." And of course, you know, all this was, it was a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice, our substitute. He took our judgment. He took our sin on himself. And as the beautiful old hymn tells us, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose, I love that phrase, lose all their guilty stains. Wow. See, Moses obeyed the Lord, and he completely rejected the false religion of Egypt. And that night, they all turned their backs on Egypt, and they walked out free by the grace of God. You know, rejection is a negative choice. You're turning your back on something. But it's also a positive choice, because you're turning towards something. And Moses rejected Egypt's prestige, but he chose God's humility. Numbers 12 and verse 3 says Moses was the most humble man in all the earth. That's what the Bible says about him. Everybody alive on the planet today, God says Moses is the meekest man. He is the most humble man in all the earth. So he rejected Egypt's prestige, but he chose God's humility. He rejected Egypt's pleasure, but in so doing, he chose God's everlasting joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence, Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So Moses rejected Egypt's pleasure, but he chose God's pleasure, God's everlasting joy. Moses rejected Egypt's wealth, but he was choosing to lay up eternal treasure in heaven. As I told you last week, where moths can't eat it and rust can't rot it and thieves can't steal it. Moses rejected Egypt's authority, but in so doing, he was bowing in submission to the will of Almighty God, the judge of all the earth. He rejected Egypt's religion, but yet at the same time, he was choosing God's way of forgiveness and salvation. Choices, choices, choices. Christian writer C.S. Lewis, when he was writing about choices, he wrote this. He said, "When the author of the play walks out onto the stage, the play is over." He said, God is going to walk out onto the stage one day, and it'll all be over. But what will be the good of saying that you're on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream? He said, this time when God appears, he will appear in his glory, and it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will either strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into every person. Then it will be too late to choose your side. That will not be the time for choosing. That will be the time when we discover which side we've really chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment, he writes, is our chance to choose the right side. And I challenge you to follow the pattern of Moses and by faith choose Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are surrounded by choices, choices, choices all of the time, everywhere. Lord, sometimes we don't choose so well. We've all blown it, no doubt about it. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we pray for our young people here today, especially those in that age bracket, those mid-teenage years up to their mid-20s, such crucial times to make choices that are going to impact their lives for decades, possibly the rest of their life. Lord, I pray that we will make the kind of choices that Moses made, choices by faith, where we look at this world and we look at all this world has to offer and we look at all these things that the world is trying to lure us in with and we reject it and we turn our backs on it and we move toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the will of God. And if we get laughed at and ridiculed and mocked and people roll their eyes and shrug their shoulders and shake their heads, help us to remember your words. Great is our reward in heaven. Help us to look to the reward as Moses did and to see the God who is there. And may we, Lord, make the choices that will be pleasing to you and that will bring glory to your name and eternal blessings to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.